We turn back to that passage from God's word in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, many things in this life, it doesn't hurt to have a service in the context of, like, a car needs to go in for a full service to check everything is in working order. There are many things that need a mechanical servicing. There are many things that need checking over. Your electric in your home, you do well to, after a few years, to make sure you have an electrician come round with whatever the instrument he has and however it works. They're able to work out where there are blockages in the electrics, and whether or not, in fact, some of those are unsafe because the wires of behind the plaster or whatever have burnt out and you may need rewiring. And of course, in our physical health, we need a servicing at times as well. There are some people who are in the fortunate position to have medical care on hand because of a private medical care that they can book in, as it were, a servicing as they see it, to get their body serviced once a year. They have a good full checkup on everything, from eyes to feet, head to toe. Well, God's church should continually be inward looking at ourselves, asking ourselves many things, seeking, is everything working? Is it in order? And here in 1 Peter 4, the apostle speaks of a functioning body. Remember, God's church is called the body of Christ, and a body that cannot function without each member, without each member of that body, each being as important as the other. Can't be lopsided. And we remind ourselves of this verse that we look at this morning. As it moves on from verse 8, we read from verse 8, but we shall be looking particularly at verse 10 this morning, verse 10 and 11. But verse 8 is the foundation of it. And above all things, have fervent love one for another. This is where this command, this instruction in verses 9 through to 11, this is where it springs from. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards, entrusted with these things, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as the word of God says. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now, much has been spoken of about spiritual gifts of the Spirit and the many wonders which belonged in the days of the apostles, which have indeed since ceased. Now that is not to say, that statement is not for any, for one moment, implying or declaring that God Almighty does not work wonders. I mean, the greatest of wonders that God still works is the salvation of his people. How can that not be a wonder? The great supernatural work of God causing a dead soul to be born again. What a wonder that is. That is the greatest sign and wonder. But much of these spiritual gifts that were given to man, they have now ceased. They've ceased to be because they've ceased in their need. Now, those who claim to still have these gifts, and there are many who claim so many things. You usually find there's a book attached as well that you've got to buy. Many who still claim to have these gifts, such as the ability to speak miraculously in the tongues both of men and of angels. That is, that somehow they can, out of nowhere, start speaking a foreign tongue, having never learnt it, having never heard it before. Or even a greater claim that they speak heavenly languages. And such as claim that they have the gifts of healing hands, etc., etc., are well recognized as they to this day continue to parade themselves. They parade themselves, making a show of themselves. You will see that such so-called ministries, if they are not parading themselves, they parade who they claim to be, and I say this deliberately, who they claim to be, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you see, is known by this. The Holy Spirit takes of the things of the Father and the Son and shows them to us. The Holy Spirit never parades himself. The Holy Spirit points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and ever glorifies him. And that's how you will know them as being false, you see. The Holy Spirit of God, God himself, does not contradict himself. Yet the gift spoken of here in our text, and it is a gift. The gift spoken of here in our text is that great one. There is a great gift given to the people of God. And this gift belongs to each one. This great gift, the great one enduring with two others, we're told. This has not passed. This has not ceased. It endures with two others that endure to this day. Those being faith and hope. And this greatest one, we are told in 1 Corinthians 13, is love. Is love. Oh, that people would be shouting a bit more about that. About that spiritual gift. That evidence of the dwelling of God the Holy Spirit with his people. Love. love. Love for God and love for his people. And that outflowing love, as it goes forth unto those who are the elect of God outside, as we look outwardly in the proclamation of the gospel. And so when the apostle says, as each has received the gift, this speaks generally of the gift of God's grace. This speaks of the gift of eternal life, because this is the great gift we have received. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift to know God. He indeed means that each one who is born of God, born again, and has tasted the goodness of God in salvation through his Son by grace, through this unmerited favour bestowed, lavished upon. Oh, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. The word is more than bestowed, it's lavished. It's lavished without measure. Each one who's tasted this grace has this love. Has this love. Because it's God's love. This love which comes from on high only. It doesn't come directly from man. It comes directly from God. And so now it can only be known. It can only be known in God's people. And so he, the apostle, speaks of what is called to minister. Now that's a misunderstood term. It's a misunderstood term because of translation. Because of the words, the English words in translation so often confuse the issue. But here when he speaks of minister, he's not talking about some vicar or clerical position. Or even a pastor. Yes, you may have heard the term, someone's a minister of the gospel. Well, that's correct in the biblical language here, if only people will open up and show you what is actually meant by minister of the gospel. What is a minister of the gospel? The apostle says of himself, he calls them bond servants of Christ and his people also. They serve the church. Minister. It's not this high and mighty position up in an ivory tower. He's a minister. Oh, he's a minister. No. It is to serve, to minister the people unto their needs. Their spiritual needs. The Lord himself, leaving us his own example, which he did. And if we do not grasp any of the examples that the Lord gave to us as to how we are to be as true people of God, this one will suffice on its own. For the Son of Man is come not to be ministered or not to be served, but to minister or to serve and to give himself a ransom for many. It's self-sacrificing, sacrificial love. It's outward. Now, there are varying ways you can serve the needs of your fellow believer, both in word and in deed. As indeed the apostle doesn't exhaust this, he goes through this to a degree. And he says here, as each has received the gift, minister, serve it to one another. See to the needs of others by it. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. Now, primarily, it's accepted that the apostle is speaking on this particular issue about those who preach the word and teach the word. But before looking at that, there is also an element where we're looking at the way we speak one to another. For each child of God can speak those words of encouragement. We are to meet one with another, we're told, for our edification, to build one another up in the faith. And so a word here and a word there. And we speak not as the teaching of man is, not as the wisdom of man is, but as each one has their need, we speak as the word of God teaches. We speak as the word of God teaches. And that will always build up, you see. That will always encourage and lift up the one who needs it. But yet, the one preaching and teaching the word of God, the man entrusted with this, is not to be serving his own ends. He's not to be serving his own ends. Indeed, the true preacher of the word of God, if he in any way sought something, would go and find it somewhere in secular work. There is nothing to serve your own ends in the preaching of the gospel. It's the serving of God and his people. And quite often there may well be times where that man is in a lonely position, even as Moses and others after him knew, where it seems there is no thanks. But he doesn't do it for thanks. He does it unto the Lord, you see, to the needs of others. Not for his own ends, but rather seeing to the spiritual needs. He looks on and sees the spiritual needs of those entrusted to his care. Even as Peter learned this lesson. He learned this lesson of the Lord. This he learned of the Lord when he was restored and he met with the Lord by Lake Galilee. And the Lord said to him, "Do you love me?" Those three times. And then he said, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Keep tending them, keep feeding them, keep tending them, keep feeding them. With the good things, with the good things of the word of God, with the good things of Christ, who is the living word." And so we see this ministering is only from the word of God. There are many who are in pulpits and people say, "Well, that was great. I love the way he does that. I love the way he speaks about that." And then you unravel it and you see, what is he speaking about? It's the word of man all the time. No, the one who speaks, he's told quite clearly, it couldn't be any clearer, the one who speaks, the one who preaches, the one who brings the word in season, what is he to do? Let him speak as the oracles of God. The very word of God. What God says in his word. Not what man says. There was many things you could claim which was unfaithful about the Israelites of old. But we know that especially the religious ones. But we are told in Romans 3. And this they were faithful on. What was entrusted to them were the very oracles of God. Genesis through to Malachi, they cannot be faulted. They scribed carefully and faithfully that word. And we have it now, still to this day. God superintended through them to bring unto us the very oracles of God. And so too with this New Testament, now God's faithful servants brought this word. And we have the complete word of God. And so that's the word. That's the word that is proclaimed. The man proclaiming the word should be able to say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God says. Not what I say, but this is what God says. And quite often that word will be to the fleshly mind and heart, as indeed all God's word really is to the flesh, unpalatable. Because as the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 2, the things of the spirit, they are spiritually discerned. And so the fleshly mind cannot receive them, does not receive them, will not receive them. But yet, nonetheless, God's messenger must speak as from the word, what is written. The apostle says also to young Timothy, he says to him, stir up the gift that is within you. He says, preach the word. Preach the word, both in season and out of season. When they say it's the right time and when they won't receive it, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Not just the written word. Christ in the whole word. Because the word, translated word, is who Christ is, the Logos, the essential word of God. Christ. You preach Christ in all things. Line upon line, Jeremiah was told. Line upon line, precept upon precept, word upon word. Secondly, this loving service, this loving ministering unto others. All believers are to distribute. All believers are to distribute towards the needs physical of brethren. But not only the needs physical, the needs spiritual of brethren. Moved inwardly by this great gift of love. Just as with all the things which are expected of the people of God from God, not one of them, including this, needs to be cajoled. In fact, what's the point? Because all has to come from this act, this demonstration of an inward moving of love. If someone gives to another anything out of a motive of I have to do it, they're expecting something in return, you see. But the one who acts out of a spirit of love is, as the Lord says, their right hand and their left hand are not knowing what the other is doing. The Spirit of God instructs us in 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 and 18. Charge them that are rich in this world that they may be not high-minded, nor, listen to this, nor trust in uncertain riches. Whatever we have in this life is fading away. That's what he's saying here. It's uncertain. Just ask the people. Just ask the people from the 1920s, the early 1920s, the great crash, the great financial crash. What were their many banknotes worth? Nothing. The basket they held it in was worth more than the money, than the millions they had in their hands. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, sociable to the things of others. This is true social work. The social work of God's people amongst one another. Not only does this mean the super rich, it would be so easy to fall behind this excuse, oh, it's the super rich. As we consider riches. But also, all, each and every one of us are rich. Each and every one of us are rich. To a larger or lesser degree, we are rich. Because God has bestowed unto us those things that we have. They don't belong to us. We're told that nothing belongs to us. He is the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God Almighty. And every gold in every mine is His. Yes, also all who increase in possessions. You know, we live in an age where we've all increased in possessions. Possessions, possessions, possessions. We have more possessions than we had in other times, perhaps. And we have more possessions of things which we don't need. We continue to receive them from as gifts from others, or we've bought them not knowing why we're buying them, because we just had that extra few quid in our pocket. Either way, we have possessions. And each one of us is rich to some extent or the other. And so we are to think on those material things that God has granted to us, whatever they are. We're to think about those things. We're to have this attitude to those things. That they should be used to the good of God's people. To the good of God's kingdom. They belong to Him. And so we seek how they can be used. We seek God's leading, how they can be used for God's work. The people in Macedonia, we read of, the people in Macedonia, we are told, gave from the heart to others. They gave from the heart to others. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And you'll see these people were not the chairman of the board of some multinational. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. We'll read from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, their generosity. They were liberal in how they gave. They had poverty, and yet they gave. It meant nothing to them. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You see, it's an attitude of heart. What you can give and what you can't give. We cry out to God what we can't give. Lord, I long to give more. You probably heard the story of Colonel Sanders before. Maybe you haven't. It's been said of him that he loved the Lord and his gospel. Not KFC. Colonel Sanders. Kentucky Fried Chicken. Because they've come a long way from this man's attitude. But this man, when he went from town to town selling his chicken, he made great profits. And he kept giving away his profits to the gospel. And he found he couldn't give away enough to God, because the more he gave to the of his profits to God's work, the more God increased his riches in his work, and the more he gave. This man had the right attitude, you see. He had the right attitude to have, which is to have food and raiment and to not be greedy for those things that we don't need. And yet, even if we have this attitude in our heart to give, I want to give, I want to give beyond that, I know I can't. I just physically can't. That's the attitude of heart. In a sense, is greater than the attitude that physically does something. It's the heart that God looks on, first and foremost. God judges us from what he sees in our hearts, above all. He knows. See also chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And we read from verses 6 to 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. This quote from Proverbs 11. Now, sowing sparingly, if a man goes out in his field and only sows a certain amount of seed, that's all that he can hope to get a crop from. Bearing in mind that there was some of that seed, as indeed we see from the parable of the sower, some of that seed the birds will take. Some of it will fall upon stony ground. Some of it will be choked up by the weeds. So then you'll only have a certain amount, which is indeed the good seed, which has gone into the good soil. So if you sow sparingly in the work of the gospel, we're not going to see much fruit. And so the Lord here, through his apostles, speaks to his people from this context, looking at supporting the work of the gospel. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes, here we have the word again, in his heart. In his heart. Don't tell anyone else about it. Don't parade it to anyone else. Don't grumble about it. And don't sound the trumpet about it. But it's got to come from the heart. It's got to come from the heart. As he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. It's almost as if we don't know, although we have purpose in our heart, it's almost as if we don't know that which we give, whatever it is we give, of ourselves, of our time, of our resources, whatever it is, it's almost as if we can't even see it slipping away from our hand. We're so cheerfully praising God in it. God loves a cheerful giver. And God loved that cheerful woman with her little mite that she gave, which was her all, by the way. Loved a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What the apostle is saying there is what is colloquially said in the church quite often: you just cannot outgive God. You just cannot outgive God. You cannot out God for being generous. If you can outdo God in generosity, you just cannot. Just see what he will do. He says, does he not? In Haggai, does he not? I will just see, just watch me. I'll open the windows of heaven. You will not be able to contain the blessing. Just try me. The reason for such loving giving to others is because these things we have here on earth ultimately are nothing, really. As we just read, they're uncertain riches. But we got our eye on something else. We got our eye on something far greater. Not something that we can try and gain. It's already ours. It's already ours. Moth and rust cannot destroy. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. Not deserved, but it's reserved though. According to the riches of God's grace. For we see verse 19 of 1 Timothy 6 shows us how God's elect have much greater riches to grasp hold of and cling to, where indeed no thief can break in and steal, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's a sad thing that people in this world cling to the uncertain things of this life. They cling to them for all their worth. And indeed, they know nothing of what it means to lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life now in Christ Jesus and be a millionaire. For all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are yours in Christ Jesus, if you know him. Trust in the crucified, risen Lord Jesus and know yourself to be rich beyond compare. Thirdly, not only is it by spiritual and material support that we are to serve, to minister to one another, but also God's people are to comfort each other. There's a ministry of comfort. There's a ministry of building up. Who indeed can comfort you, child of God? Where are you going to receive your comfort from on this earth? Who is there that can understand what you're going through? Now, granted, it's only to a certain extent, because no one is personally in each one's situation. But there are indeed common sufferings and hardships which God's people alone know. In the midst of spiritual battles and trials that you go through, who is it that can understand? Only your brethren. Only your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. For they go through the same sufferings as you. And so when you are suffering many difficulties, many trials, many hardships, many persecutions, many temptations as a believer, see, you will be able to serve, to minister to serve your fellow believer in similar times when they need help. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Are you going through that trial? You know, I went through something similar. If not the same, I went through it. And this is how I proved God to be. This is what God taught me. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. God's love for his people not only abounds through his Son, but in and through the body of his Son, the church. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Finally, there is one. There is only one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He was the servant king. The one who indeed gave himself fully to that task. Humbling himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, making himself, there's no other way to put it, making himself nothing before his people, for the good of his people. This Lord Jesus is he who serves the good of his people, even now. And we're told he is able to succor. He draws so near. He's able to sympathize fully. He's able to succor everyone who belongs to him, having been tempted also himself. And so look to him for all your help. And seek to serve the best interests of his people. As this is to serve him, ministering unto the needs of one another. Does this servant king mean anything to you? Does this servant king mean anything to you? We used to sing, "This is our God, the servant king." What a statement. Oh, what matchless condescension. The eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways. His own glory, he reveals in gospel days. In the person of the Saviour, all his majesty is seen. Grace and justice smiles forever and without a veil between. We approach him and rejoice in his dear name. Does he call you to reproach him now? Seeing this servant king ministering to your needs at the cross, serving you to the very giving up of his lifeblood and the shedding of his blood to cleanse you from all sin, then serve him, walk with him, follow him, call on him. Amen.